And like I said yesterday in our preview video, I am missing you guys so much. It's just not the same. But I am grateful for this opportunity to still be able to minister the word of God to you, even in this way. As a matter of fact, being here live and you're being able to log on live on Facebook, it should have even more significant meaning for us. All of us should be able to agree that it easily could have been a different thing this morning in light of the circumstances and the situation that's going on in our world today. So with that being said, that's enough for you to have to praise or give God thanks right where you are right now. So we are grateful that you are here with us today. As my grandmother would say, it is so good to be in the number one more time. Amen. I hope you've created watch parties and invited all of your family members and all of your friends to join us this day, as I believe that we have a very encouraging word, a very challenging but yet encouraging word for all of us today. For those of you, if this is your first time joining us, I want to say a very special thank you for joining us and welcome. My name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin this morning with a short word of prayer of thanksgiving and blessing. So if you would, right where you are, if you'd just bow with me for a very quick moment, let's acknowledge God at this time. Our Father in heaven, we give honor, glory, and praise to you this day. Thank you once again for the grace that has been given to open our eyes and that things be as well as they are. You are certainly better to us than we deserve. And I know, Father, our attitudes don't always reflect that, but it doesn't change the truth of it. So we are grateful for this opportunity to still be able to sit before your presence, even if it's from our homes, so that we can still receive your word. I pray now for boldness and clarity that you would fill me with your spirit to teach your word this morning, and that in it you and your great name is glorified. I ask this in the name of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen, amen, amen. So, to prepare us for our text today, I want you to consider this. As we look at the closings of our schools, the cancellations of the sporting events, the celebrations that are being rescheduled, and even our church doors being closed, none of us can honestly say that we saw this coming, at least not on this level. And as I mentioned in my preview video, our lives or the plans that we have for our lives, they have been drastically altered or changed in one way or another. And it's still very difficult for many of us to grasp, you know, what is really going on. You would think that with all of the hospitals and the medicines and how technologically advanced we are, that we wouldn't find ourselves in the situation that we find ourselves in right now in this country. And yet, we still cannot control what is happening. And so we have had to humble ourselves by the reality that we are nowhere near as independent or confident in the control we had over our lives just 2 weeks ago. And so I believe our text that I have before us today, I believe it speaks to that very point. So today we're going to be looking at the letter of James, the half-brother of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you right there in your homes, I'm going to ask that you'll turn to the letter of James, the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at three verses today. We'll look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I will be reading from the NIV version. We will have it posted on the screen for your viewing as well. James chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. So used to how things go at church, I'm so tempted to say, when you find it, say amen. But I can't even hear you. So I'm going to believe that you already have found it. And for those who have not, again, we will have it posted up on the screen as I read aloud to you. So James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. So today I've entitled today's message or today's thought, The Plan That Never Fails. The Plan That Never Fails. So here in James' letter, he is writing to some Jewish believers, and he is concerned about their possible worldliness. And so he begins in chapter 1 by reminding them of the proper perspective, the attitude that they should have as they go through various trials. They are to count it all joy. They are not to handle the challenges of life like the rest of the world does. And they are to be able to do this by being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word only. And so James moves on, and he charges them even later in this letter to not live like the world, that they should have transformed lives, that their faith should be producing works. And not only should they not live like the world, but they should not speak like the world. So James deals with the tongue as well. Well, here, when we get to the fourth chapter, James has moved, and he's charging them to, now I want you to not plan or think like the world. So when he comes to verse 13, he is charging them about how they view their lives and how they plan out their lives. So here in verse 13, it says, it begins, now listen. And what he's really doing here is saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Pay attention, pay very close attention. Listen carefully to what I have to say. He says, you who say, and when he says you or say, he's saying those who would reflect this kind of attitude, if this is your attitude or your conduct, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. So what he's addressing here in this context is that self-assurance of making our own plans. That confidence that we can carry them out as though our future was in our own control. Said James is saying, you may think you know how your life is going to go. You may think that you know what is best for you. And when we do that, whether we realize it or not, we're reflecting an attitude that characterizes the world's attitude. And if we're not careful, that's very easy to do. As parents, as mentors, or as leaders in our communities, we are telling young people who are graduating from high school or graduating from college how proud of them we are, and that we know that they're going to be successful no matter what they decide to do, or that they can do whatever they want, not realizing that's how the world thinks, that you can be whatever you want to be and that you can accomplish every goal your heart desires. And began to develop in them an attitude of me, me, me. So we began to talk and think that we are in control of our own lives. You know, that as long as I have this planned out very carefully and I put enough thought into it, I can get it done. Even in our interviews, we boast and brag about how we get things done or how we can take us where we need to go or take us to the next level. And subconsciously, we have this idea that we are the ones who determines our future. So in our text today, we have this example of a businessman who's talking about his plans. He says, I'm going to leave today or tomorrow, and I'm going to another city, and I'm going to spend some time there, a year or so, and then I'm going to build a business there, and I'm going to make a profit. And if you look at the text very closely, his plans are well laid out. You see, there's a progression here that sounds a lot how we think or how we speak today. I know where I'm going. I know how long I'm going to be there. I know what I'm going to do business-wise, and I know what the result is going to be. Well, if you back up one chapter in James chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I encourage you to go back and read it later. James writes about the wisdom of the world. And when there is a selfish ambition there, he says, selfish ambition leads to pride. And I'm talking about, James says, I'm talking about when you become so self-focused, that leads to self-pride. And so we'll see clearly later in our text that James is not against us making plans. So look here now at James 4:14, what it says in the very next verse. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So there are two things here that I want to point out for us. The first thing is, the problem with the plans that are being made in verse 13 is that they don't take into consideration that we have no control over tomorrow in our lives. That's what the first half of verse 14 is saying. Yes, you can make plans, but you cannot guarantee what the outcome is going to be. And these early believers were making a mistake that I believe many of us are still making today. These people are making great plans for their future, but they don't even know what tomorrow holds. You were not even 100% sure you were going to get out of the bed this morning, and neither was I. And any of us could have been gone. The people who lost their lives due to the coronavirus here, they didn't see that coming. That wasn't part of their planned schedule. They didn't put that in their daily planners. You don't know what your life is going to be, and neither do I. So we got to be very careful here. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't make plans for tomorrow. The plans are not what's wrong. Look at the second half of verse 14 here. It says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So the problem is, most of us don't take into consideration what our true conditions are. The text asks the question, what is your life? And then it gives the answer. Our lives are a mist that's here for a little while, then it's gone. Meaning it's just a puff. It's a puff of smoke. It's a cloud. It's a vapor. And then it's gone. As I walk through my house, you know, we have some pictures of my mom up. And for those who don't know, my mom passed away a couple years ago now. And I glance over at them and I think, man, it seems like she was just here. And now she's gone. And we have this family tree on our wall in our den area. And for the family members that have passed away, we have their names written on these white doves. And just I look at some of those names sometimes, and it just doesn't seem real. They were just here, and I just can only imagine the feeling around the world. So for those people who have lost their loved ones to this virus, I can only imagine they're saying, you know, they were just here. And not only that, they're not coming back. That's the picture in our text today, that our life is just a breath. And then it's gone. And I want you to think about that, because sitting right there at my computer, I took a deep breath. If you just take a deep breath, that's it. That's how the Bible or the scripture describes our lives. A few weeks ago, I remember preaching from Psalms 39, and the psalmist said in verses 4 through 6 these words, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth." And a handbreadth is when you just simply stretch out your hand and the length or the width or the breadth of your hand. He says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those that seem secure." Think about that. Even those that seem secure. This virus is not a respecter of persons. It has attacked the rich and the poor. It has attacked all races. It has attacked the young and the old. So what James is trying to drive home here to these believers in his time, and I believe even to us as believers today, don't let the thinking of the world impact us so that we begin to see our lives in a different light than what Scripture actually says about us. You see, we all need to have a proper perspective and see ourselves as God says we really are. The more successful we are, the more well off we are, the harder it becomes for us to have the right view of ourselves. We look at our country as it has prospered, as we have been blessed materially. And I like something that Gil Ruh makes a great observation about. He says, we'll say that God has been so gracious to us. And we'll sing our songs, God bless America. And then as soon as tragedy comes, we'll talk about how the nation needs to set aside a national day of prayer so that he can bring us comfort and blessing. And as soon as we get past it, then it's back to, you shouldn't even be mentioning God in schools. You shouldn't be mentioning God in certain public places. All of a sudden, we have all these rules. Don't mention God in your business. Don't talk about it here. Which means what? Soon as he delivers us, we get to a point where, God, we got this now. We don't need you no more. We can take this now. We can handle this on our own. And it makes me wonder if God allows such trials, which you can actually call this coronavirus right now, it makes me wonder if God allows such trials as this to serve as a reminder for us all, reminding us that what we're going to see here shortly in the text, that there is only one plan that truly never fails. This reminds me of the parable of the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12. The rich man produced this abundant harvest, so big that he thought to himself, you know what I'm going to do? He planned, if you will. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build me some bigger barns. I'm going to build me some bigger ones to store all my stuff in. And then he said, then I'm going to say to self, self, you have done it. All you got to do now is take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But for those who haven't read the story, guess how that story ends? God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You see, that rich man had some plans, but he could not control the future or the outcome. So hopefully we're getting this. So what should we say then? I believe verse 15 gives us the answer. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. So James is not rebuking us for making plans. It's not that he's saying you shouldn't be wise about what the things that you want to do. Because I believe the Bible actually encourages us to be wise. However, James was saying, don't forget this one great truth. Man does not control his own future. Only God does. We are not in control. Only God is. You see, I can make my best plans, but tomorrow is in God's hands. My very life, only God knows exactly what's going to come of tomorrow. I don't even know if I have a tomorrow or not. You don't even know if you have a tomorrow or not. So the scripture says what you ought to say is, if the Lord's willing, I will live and do this or do that. And so when we do that, what we are doing is acknowledging the sovereignty of God in our lives. So one of the things I try to practice now to help remind me of this, I'll try to add at the beginning of whatever my plans are, Lord willing, or maybe even at the end of whatever my plans are, if the Lord wills. And I've heard others do this when I was growing up. I heard others say that. They'll say, you know, Lord willing, I'll do such and such, or I'm going to do this tomorrow if the Lord will. So, but I didn't understand it when I was growing up, but I see now that where they were getting that from, they was understanding that only God knows for sure the plans that he has for our lives. But you must note this. This is very important here. It just can't be words. This must become our mindset and our attitude when it comes to our plans. These are my plans. This is what I hope to do. This is what I anticipate on doing. But it's in the Lord's hands. It's if the Lord is willing. You see, that's not how the enemy wants us to think. And that's not how this world wants us to think. We are told to build self-confidence in our children. We want them to know that they can do anything and that they can be anything. But the proper way, or the wiser way, if you will, is to teach them to know that they can be everything that God wants them to be if they submit their lives to Him and live in obedience to Him, and that their goal becomes to please Him. I believe Paul gives us a great example of this when he writes the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He had been hearing some things about them, and he had planned on going there to address them personally. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, I'm going to come to you soon if the Lord wills. And then later on in chapter 16, if he makes it there, Paul plans on spending some time there with the Corinthians. And so he says, I'm going to spend some time there with you if the Lord permits me to do so. So the Apostle Paul has the right perspective, as James does when it comes to making plans for our lives. You see, Paul and James have the proper attitude, the proper mindset that only one plan never fails. This is the plan if the Lord wills. So, the scripture says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this, or we will do that. So we see the importance of what the context reveals. He is not again rebuking planning, because I believe you should plan. Even Proverbs talks about consider the ant and so on and other things. So the scripture encourages us to plan. But our plan, and we should never do it with a self-confidence. It always should be in submission to God and His plan. So therefore, it is if the Lord wills. His plan is the only plan that never fails. Any plans we take must be done in the context of God's will. Do you know that being a pastor was never part of my plan? That's not what I had planned for my life. Like many of you, I had planned out my life, what I wanted to be, what I thought I was going to do. I had it all mapped out. But I couldn't control my future. And by the grace of God, I stand here now. He could have easily taken me out because I was ignoring the fact that He was sovereign and that I needed to be seeking Him for what His will was for my life. You see, I wanted Him to make my plans His plans. But God doesn't do it that way. It's the other way around. We need to make His plans our plans, because His plan is the plan that never fails. And I'm afraid that some of you are doing this same thing even now. So it is if the Lord wills. You see, life is far more than anything, more than everything working out the way that we have planned it. Life is about working out the way that God has planned it, and about us surrendering to His plan, because His plan is the only plan that never fails. Now, that's not an excuse for any of us to tempt God, because I know I'm going to have those people out there that are saying, well, if His plan never fails, I can just do whatever I want to do. Well, the scripture also talks about thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You see, so many people have lost their lives with that type of foolish thinking. Even the very Son of God, when being tempted by the devil to throw Himself down from the highest point of the temple, even the Son of God says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So just because the Lord plans never fails doesn't mean we go out here and do foolish things. There's a popular challenge right now. I'm sorry, back up. So James says, you ought to say this in 15. If the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or do that. Our lives are in the Lord's hands. Should that not be the confidence of every believer, to know that the Lord has us in His hands and that He will be working it out according to His word for our good? His will is even being worked out during this trial of what we call the coronavirus. You know, there's a popular challenge out right now on Facebook, and I believe Tyler Perry was the one to begin it. And the challenge is for everyone to take turns singing the chorus part of the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And many people are doing it, and let me give you kudos. Many people are doing an awesome job with the song. They're doing amazing. But sadly, many don't live like that's true until a catastrophe like coronavirus strikes. Yes, I understand this is not the first virus or plague to enter the world. And God did not wake up and say, dog, I got to change my plans for the church and for the world because I forgot to take into account the coronavirus that's coming in 2020. No, his plan never fails. Nothing that comes about is outside of his plans in the sense of it's going to frustrate or change his plans. So here's the challenge. Have you considered the possibility that God wants to use the church even right now to show the world who he is by how we react to this coronavirus situation? Are we willing to talk to others about what the real fear is about this virus? Are we willing to bring up the topic of death and what comes after that? So here it is. So maybe you're not a believer, and maybe you're worried and you're this corona thing, it's unprecedented in our time at least. Again, it's nothing new. It's not like this is the first time a virus or some plague has entered the world, but for our day and time, it's unprecedented. And so it scares us. It scares many people. Fear and anxiety is growing across this nation. Uncertainty is growing across this nation. And really what it is, many of us are just fearing death because we don't know what's to come. I was sharing with one of our brothers here. Got a phone call from one of my sons this morning. And he wasn't feeling well, and I can tell he was getting worried, and he was talking about his shivers and stuff, and I had to tell him, calm down. Because one of the things, you can get in your own head, and you'll start to make yourself feel a certain type of way. I'm not excusing or dismissing the seriousness of what's going on, but what really lies behind all of this, if we're honest, is the fear of death. So let me share with you this. Even if the cure comes quickly, and I do hope that it comes very quickly, we all still will face death. Some even very soon, right after this virus passes. It may be the next day after the virus has been dealt with. Some of you may pass. It may be days after that. It may be of some other disease, some accident, some natural cause, or whatever. Because the scripture says it is appointed unto every man to die once, and after that, the judgment. So unless Jesus Christ comes back first, every single one of us is going to leave here in of some cause, whether it be natural or accidental or disease. So the question is, what comes after that? Well, that depends on whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So how do you do that? Well, here's how. First, you must recognize yourself as a sinner, as the sinner that God says you are. And that our lives, not only does God say we're sinners, but our lives actually prove that on a daily basis. And you understand that it is our sin that separates us from God. And that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to change that. The scripture says we are dead in our sin, forever to remain separated from God throughout all of eternity. But because of God's great love for us, his rich mercy towards us all, he graciously, not because he had to, but in his grace, he provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Jesus came so that he might be the only way to being in a right relationship with his Father. But how is that possible? Since the wages of sin is death, the debt has to be paid. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, meaning he took all of our sin and he bore them in his body. While he was perfectly innocent, he was willing to pay the sin debt for the entire world. He was crucified. Every chastisement, every bruise, every wound that he took was for my sin and was for your sin. And then they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and over 500 people witnessed that. And not only did 500 people witness it, even the naysayers, they couldn't produce a body. They couldn't produce a corpse. Why? because he is risen. So the debt has been paid in full. God's righteous judgment has been satisfied, and it was satisfied at a great cost. The command that God has for you and I is to repent and believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. In doing this, it is his son's righteousness that will be credited to our accounts as being redeemed by his blood. And that's why we can say we are saved. That's it. That's God's good news for you and I, and that is his power to save us. One of the things I learned from James in just these three short verses is this. I learned that if nothing else, what is happening at this time proves to the believer and the unbeliever just how powerless we are and how much limited control we have over our lives. So James says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to come and consider this now. All of you who got all these plans, you're going to do this today or you're going to do this tomorrow. He says, what is your life? It is nothing but a mist. It is nothing but a vapor. The proper way to think, the proper attitude to have, to say, if it is the Lord's will, I'm going to live and do this or do that. So my takeaway from today is not to presume on a future that I cannot control, and don't make plans for my future without taking into consideration whatever the Lord's will is. I hope you have been encouraged today by the word of God. I love what Proverbs say. I think Proverbs is a good summary, if you will, of what we're talking about today. Proverbs 19 and 21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So never forget, it is God's plan that will never fail. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your sovereign grace. God, I must admit on behalf of all of us, we don't understand everything. As a matter of fact, from the text today, if we're honest, we understand very little. Only you know ultimately all things, especially what the future holds. And Lord, we can be confident and assured that someday we will stand accepted in your presence for those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter, God. Doesn't matter what happens during these times of trials, during the now time, God. Father, I just pray that we would keep in mind as we live for you in these days and the weeks before us, that we don't carry out our own plans, God, but that we seek your will and what you have willed for us. May all of those who are under the sound of my voice, listening right there on their computers or their phones or whatever, God, may they take into consideration and not take light your will and be ready to accept the change that you may possibly change their plans, God. But trust and believe that what you're doing, pray, is for the greater good. And so I thank you now for this opportunity to speak to your people. I pray that their hearts have been encouraged, God. And I pray that you've been magnified and glorified. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Cut it off? Okay, it's okay. It's okay. It'll. I was going to remind them of some things. But it's